quite frequently, but there are two options that I guess you'd probably come up with. You might think of Jesus' 40 days in the wilderness and how that launched him into new things. Or you might find the children of Israel spending 40 years in the wilderness. And it's the second of those, I know my brother was talking about it on Friday, but it's the second of those that grabbed my attention for weeks, to be honest, as I've thought about this morning. Now, firstly, please listen to this very carefully. I do not want to say that there is an analogy here. I am not saying that the first 40 years of Ashwood was equivalent to wilderness years, and now we will enter the promised land. If I were to say that, then I would be saying that we who were around 40 years ago had rebelled in some way, and God was waiting until a totally new generation was coming. And he could take us where he wanted to take us in the first place. I am not saying that. But I can see some fairly dramatic differences when I compare before crossing the Jordan with after crossing the Jordan that I think are interesting, and I believe we might just learn from them, and they do speak into our present circumstances. There are actually a lot of comparisons that I could make that would keep us here for a long time, and I'm just going to select two, really, that I think are important for us because of what I believe God has in store for us. I want to take a look at the contrast that I see between the way God made his presence known and the way he made his wishes known. And that will also require us to take a brief look at the different way in which he fought battles. Although I'm going to leave that for a few weeks' time, actually. Now just listen to this passage out of Exodus 33. Just listen carefully. The Lord said to Moses, "Get going, you and the people you brought up from the land of Egypt. Go up to the land I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I told them I will give this land to your descendants. And I'll send an angel before you to drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Go up to this land that flows with milk and honey." Now that sounds really exciting, doesn't it? It sounds great news. They've been there for 40 years, and after 40 years, God is saying, now is the time. You've waited 40 years when we could have made the trip in a few weeks, but now is the time. Time for you to go. Time for the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. But actually, I stopped before reading the key sentence, and I made one of the sentences in what I read sound more positive than it really is. Because I read, God said to them, "I will send an angel before you." But then where I stopped, God actually says to them, "But I will not travel with you, for you are a stubborn and rebellious people." The NIV says a stiff-necked people. "And if I did, I would surely destroy you along the way." The statement was passed on by Moses to the people, and it caused them all to go into mourning. You see the difference? I could make that first sentence, that first reading, sound really exciting. But actually, if God wasn't going to go with them, that was far from exciting. Now, of course, you do need to know the context. One way of doing this is to read a few chapters around Exodus 33 when you get home. But essentially, what the context is Moses has been up on Mount Sinai for 40 days. And the people got tired of waiting, in fact began to wonder if he was coming back. So they persuaded Aaron to take a lot of the gold that they had, put it into a fire, and as Aaron says to Moses, out popped this golden calf. Now actually, if you read the chapter before, you'll see it plainly says he shaped it, so it didn't just come, but that was his somewhat feeble excuse. And I remember reading this passage a good few years ago and finding myself in tears, because I know very clearly that I would not want to go forward without the presence of God with us. See, the truth is, church can do quite a good job without the Holy Spirit. It is true. You know, if you've got a decent band and you've got a few competent people who've been around for a while, you can run quite a respectable church meeting. You don't necessarily need the Holy Spirit. But actually, if you do, it's not church. Because we must be responding to the Holy Spirit. And we must therefore. Now, what I never understand is these people were surely so used to the evident presence of God with them. They had a pillar of cloud by day They had a pillar of fire by night. They had a daily delivery from the sky of bread and meat. And when the water ran dry, Moses had been instructed to strike the rock with his staff, and out came the water. And on a second occasion, he was told to speak to it. I would have thought anybody living in those circumstances would have been so convinced God was around them. I've never really understood that. I've often wondered if they just got so used to it all that they lost the sense of how important the presence of God was to them. But this is what Moses said to God. He said, "If your presence does not go with us, don't send us from here. How will anyone know that you're pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." And Moses went on to ask forgiveness for all the people. And although it was a little bit messy for a while, read the story. But ultimately, they move on. They move on. Moses not with them, of course. But God is with them. And I want to pick up the story now when Moses has died. In fact, that's the opening sentence of the book of Joshua. And I'm looking to Joshua now, and this is really not probably that long after the thing I've just read to you. And this is what it says in the first chapter of Joshua. This is God speaking to Moses, to Joshua. "Moses, my servant, is dead." It's quite blatant, it's quite strong. It's a good way to open a book. "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give to them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go." What a great statement. What a fantastic statement. But even in this picture, and remember, Joshua had spent an awful lot of time with Moses. He'd been the one who stayed in the tent of the meeting place with God when Moses went back into the camp. Joshua was well prepared. But I meant to count. I can't remember how many. It's about six, I think, times in those first couple of chapters where God says to Joshua, "Be strong and very courageous." Now, when God is recorded as repeating himself, it's important. So you have the sense that Joshua, despite all that he'd done and he'd been around for all those 40 years, he still needed to hear God keep saying to him, "Be strong and very courageous." And I think it echoes down the years. Every so often I read the first chapter of Joshua and I say, "Say that to me, God. Say that to me." And I say it to you this morning. Whatever you're called to do, be strong and very courageous. And you see, if you look at the parallels and the connections between the two stories that I've drawn to your attention, "I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you." There was a real clear sense that everything that Joshua had learned from Moses and all those 40 years, wilderness years, when God had invested something into him, he was now to exercise as he led the people of Israel over the River Jordan. Now, there are some differences as well as those similarities. Many differences, in fact. Firstly, there is this sense that in the wilderness, there was always a visible sense that God was there. The cloud, the pillar, the bread, and so on and so forth. As far as I can see, as soon as they had crossed the River Jordan, no pillar of cloud. No fire. It deliberately says their shoes started to wear out. Implication being, for 40 years, they didn't have to fix new shoes. But as soon as they've gone across the river, shoes. As soon as they start to take food from the promised land, manna stops. Never comes again. dramatic change. God had provided for them every single day, everything that they needed, and now it all changed. They had to find the provision, the land of milk and honey, but they had to do something about it. Communication doesn't change to the same extent. In Exodus, generally, God speaks to Moses and he relays what is said. And initially, it's just the same with Joshua. And it is for that reason, I believe, that the people respect and follow Joshua as they had Moses, because there is something that continues. But I find the difference shows itself in the way battles were conducted and enemies were overcome. You remember the major battle in Moses' day is the defeat of Amalek. It's that battle. Actually, the Amalekites attacked the Israelites, not the other way around. They didn't go into war. They had to defend themselves. But you remember what happened? Joshua led the army, but Moses was on the top of the hill with his staff held above his head, and Aaron and Hur holding his arms up and sticking a stone under him when he got a bit weary, which I'm sure he appreciated. I certainly would. But you remember what happened? Whenever the rod drooped a little, Joshua and his army began to lose. And, you know, Moses caught sight of it, one assumes, and strained his arms again, and the staff went up. But you see, there's such a clear sense, as I read it, that God effectively dealt with that battle. There was an army down there, but that really wasn't what caused the Amalekites to win. That was what caused the Amalekites to win. Clear and evident to everyone. In fact, I imagine the soldiers must have looked up the hill when it got tough, because they'd have caught on eventually, you imagine. And they're looking up there, and I don't know whether they sent runners up, but you imagine they might have done. Now, in the Promised Land, it's very different. God gives instructions for them to attack. They don't wait to be attacked. But it is obvious by the outcomes that God is with them, but they don't see that until they act in obedience to what God has said. They have to make a step. They have to make a choice. Remember Jericho, 7 times round? It must have been a peculiar thing to do. You know, we read it and we read it through and say, oh, great story. But can you imagine an army surrounding a town, taking a stroll round one day and then going back to camp? And they do it again, and they do it again, until on the 7th day they walk 7 times and the city walls come down. Because God has told them what to do, and they see at the end of it, God is clearly with them. Now, unfortunately, they get a bit carried away. They think they now know how to do it. Ai is a town just up the road, so they decided, well, we'll deal with Ai now. The spies go in and look at it, say, feeble, no trouble, we'll deal with it. They go in and they are routed. And they do not win the battle. Now, ultimately, it changes, but Joshua at first misunderstands. He's on his face before God saying, pardon your servant, Lord. Because he took advice of his spies rather than clearly doing what God had. And he just assumed he'd made a mistake. God's reply is, stand up, Joshua. What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. It isn't you haven't listened to me. Israel has sinned. And again, if you read the story, you'll discover that one particular man disobeyed what God had said. Because God said everything in Jericho, all the valuable stuff was to be given to God. It was all to go into his treasury. But one man called Achan saw a few things he liked. And he helped himself. And he took them back. And God was not pleased. Not pleased at all. He sorted it. You read the story, you'll find it. But somehow, what I have noticed is that God seems to be expecting more of them now they're in the Promised Land than he used to. Do you see what I mean? You see, in the Amalekites' war, as far as I can see, God did it. God did it. The second time, yes, God did it, but it didn't happen until they did what God had said. And when they didn't do what God had said, I would say there was as much of a demonstration when they didn't do it right and God punished them. There was as much of an expression of his presence, but it probably wasn't very welcome to Achan and his family. But there was something changed, you see. I believe there was more expected of them. Moses' staff, God now gives instructions and the people have to carry them out. But I notice they don't seem to grumble. If you read about the folk in the wilderness, as far as I can see, they were always grumbling about something. You know, they didn't like the water. There was a shortage. They always seem to be grumbling. I don't see that in the book of Joshua, even when circumcision is mentioned. It's not recorded. The nations in the promised land became aware of what God is doing, and it says their hearts melted and they became extremely fearful and demoralized. In crossing the Red Sea, that's the first crossing, you remember, out of Egypt, they saw the waters part and then went in. But in crossing the Jordan, they weren't really told what was going to happen. The priests were simply told, go down to the water's edge and then step into the water. And it wasn't until they stepped into the water that suddenly the water backs up and then they can go through. Quite different. I think the recognizable presence of God is really important for us. I'm asking myself the question as we celebrate the end of a 40-year period, and it does feel like a new season. It's not a comfortable season for me personally, and for some of you it's probably not a comfortable season. But some of these differences that I've highlighted, I'm just wondering if some of those might be helpful indications to us. You see, I really do believe, as I've said, the recognizable presence of God is very important for this next season. I've heard a number of people say recently that the next generation of young people need their own experience of God's presence, His outpouring. And those same people who've declared that are actually expecting it to happen. And so am I. So that means that people in this room who are under 25 and who weren't around in 1994, and I know that's not just this row, but they do strike me, there's a few others, might be a few over there, or for that matter, people who've only become Christians in the last few years, you've only got, and we don't often tell the stories perhaps now, but we have stories to tell about what happened when God broke in 1994 and 95. But they're stories as far as you're concerned. I mean, they were incredible times. People of your age used to come into our meetings to see what was happening and say, pray for me and see if it happens to me, and it did. But that was then. And I just believe, I mean, I have no idea what it's going to look like. I've no clear indication that it's going to be the same. In fact, knowing God, it won't be. He doesn't tend to repeat himself too often in things like that. But I do believe there's come in something that we will all, and unfortunately I'm pretty certain we who have been around a little more than 25 years, will still be included in. But I'm expecting more and more evidence of God's presence like those people saw. I don't know how it's going to work. But I also believe there needs to be an increase of active faith. See, I believe I see that. When Joshua was there, the people, somehow they've got to believe for a bit more. When God said something outrageous, like just walk round that town, and they know what could happen, there's something, they have to believe that God has said something. There has to be a mark of faith. And I do believe there needs to be, in our part, I know some of faith comes from God. I'm not saying you work it all up, you wind it all up. But it is our business to stir ourselves up, to believe God for more and more things, to invite God to give us more faith to do the things that we would long to see. I believe that's one of the reasons why we're doing Healing on the Streets with the other churches of Kirkby. And I am expecting to see things happen out there. Not just in an hour on Saturday mornings. I'm expecting that something will rise up and some of the rest of us will just be in conversation with people and we'll start to pray and we'll see things happen. I also believe it's not all about the new. There is a fresh call to take a firm hold of those things that were our original foundations. Graham Booth, a good friend of Ashwood, now ministering on Holy Island, he summarized our beginnings and our key objectives when we began with those three phrases that we repeat from time to time. He described us as radically relational, unashamedly charismatic, and passionately mission-focused. And that's what we sought to be then, and we must not lose that now. Relationship has always been vital in this church. It must be so. Friendship between us and then friendship over the borders with other people is a vital way of the love of God being seen. We are unashamedly charismatic. I nearly spoke in tongues just then, but I don't need to prove anything. But we're unashamedly But that was the beginning for me 40 years ago. I discovered that actually the supernatural God was still around. And somehow nobody had told me that before. I discovered something remarkable. We discovered something remarkable. We mustn't lose it. And passionately mission focused. We were. We tried to be. Some of the things we did didn't hit the mark. But as Steve said this morning, some of the things that have come out of us that we didn't expect, everything that they've done, in a sense, comes out of that passionately mission focused concept that we had then. We had Gary and Pam in France for 19 years. We've now got the people we saw on the screen this morning. But it's not just out there either, is it? It's here. It's that sense that we have a responsibility to see our communities discover something remarkable. These things aren't things we've lost, but they are things that we must constantly keep in our mind and remind ourselves that this is who we are. This is what we're like. I found it very interesting a couple of weeks ago. Simon, at a meeting of the trustees and the ops team, decided to highlight a few points that come out of our last year's accounts and the annual charity report. He drew attention to the fact that we'd given away 18% of our income, and that didn't count the Christmas special offering. And a good deal of that giving away was mission focused. But then he also remarked on the amount we have in what are called our reserves right now, and he said that For the first time, they are at a particular level. The last time they were at that level was just before we embarked on the Ashwood Centre project. Just wondering, does God have a new project for us right now? I'm pretty confident whatever we do will cost us more than that amount of money that's in the bank. But it's no secret that we've talked about the sense that God intends to grow us, and also that we need to look seriously at where we are to meet. We all know that this room need serious expensive attention, and although it's not our responsibility in the first place, it's the responsibility of Ashwood Community Resource, but that came out of this church. We are part of all that, and it is particularly of concern to us because we meet here. So if I summarise, what can we learn from Joshua and the way Israel behaved as they entered the Promised Land? These are the things I expect. An increase in the sense of the presence of God, perhaps in ways we've never seen before. An increasing demand for faith responses. When we hear God say something, we do it. And we're called to enforce the kingdom of God, the rule and reign of God, and there's more to discover in that too. 40 years ago, as this church began, I and those who were associated with it experienced something new. We were filled with the Holy Spirit. We realized that God, the God we served, was still a supernatural God. We had high expectations of what we might see God do. Despite my present circumstances, I still have high expectations, perhaps even higher now than they were then. We believed church was supposed to be different, very different, and indeed it was, and it has changed over 40 years. We don't stand out because church has changed over 40 years, which is just great. But we must remain ready to change in response to what God says. So to those of you who are visiting us this morning, but who've been with us for part of that journey, we invite you to pray for us. I know you do. To any of you who may have lost your faith, please do consider reconnecting. We would love to have you with us. And I'm speaking those words to some people who aren't hearing them. And just have a sense that there are some people who've walked with us who will return. We need to pray that they do, and we need to befriend when we have the opportunity. And to those of us who are part of Ashwood right now, we invite God not to send an angel ahead of us, but to go forward with us, directing our steps, speaking to us, demonstrating that the kingdom of God is indeed among us. I'm still committed to going where God sends us. And I respectfully suggest you should come with me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these 40 years. We thank you for everything you've done. As we've reflected over the different people who've passed through during that time, been part of us. Some people are still flying high, serving you elsewhere. Some people who are not walking with you like they did. We have a passion, Lord, that every seed that's been sown will come to fulfillment. And where we can play our part as we step forward into a new season, would you help us, please, God? We know, actually, there will be battles ahead. and we commit ourselves to listening really carefully so that we have your plans and purposes. And dare I say, we choose to commit ourselves to obeying you, Lord. That is vital to us, we know. We've seen it illustrated in these scriptures. But we thank you for everything you've done. But we are excited by everything you will do. So God, take us where you want us to go. We know there are some things that you have aspirations for that you haven't even told us yet. We look forward to what you have in store. And we pray, God, I pray your blessing on each and every person who's with us here this morning. I pray the blessing of God on the folk who have come to stand with us because they used to be part of us, because they have a friendship with us, but they have their own place to serve. May they be successful. May they be full of the Holy Ghost. May they go forward and see great things. We again pray your blessing on Steve and Kathy and the work that they're doing, and all those hundreds of people who are going throughout the world into their own lands to speak of Jesus. We want to speak of Jesus too. So thank you, God, for everything you are doing, and help us to play our part to see your kingdom come and your will being done here on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Amen. Amen.